Okay, well, I'd like to thank y'all for coming out on this cold morning. I was going to thank Mark for having me, and he ain't here, so I'll tell him later.
I wouldn't thank him if he wasn't here.
I'll make him sit down. I'm recording this, so I'll make him sit down and listen to it. So, I'm going to talk about my journey from being a Jehovah's Witness to being a Christian. And the Jehovah's Witness religion is very legalistic and works-oriented, although I didn't know that at the time, that that's what it was. And due to time constraints of this, I can't... As I go over this, I'm going to cover some of what their beliefs are and their practices. I think you need to know that for your own ministry, and plus you see where I'm coming from. But you're going to be saying, where did they get that at, or why? And I'm not going to be able to get into that today as to why. But I will tell you this, that they base their beliefs on their interpretation of the Bible, what they feel that are the Bible principles. They try to avoid anything with pagan origins and what they feel is worldly. Because they try to be no part of the world as Jesus was no part of the world. That's how they put it. The organization was founded in 1879 by a man named Charles Taze Russell. His Bible students at that time were referred to as Russellites. They eventually changed the name, or got the name Jehovah's Witnesses. Their headquarters is called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It's in New York and Brooklyn. Now, the organization is run by a group of men who are called the governing body. They are called the faithful and discreet slave class. And where they get that is that they feel that they are the mouthpiece that God is using to dispense spiritual food at the proper time. They also believe that without them, any person who just had a Bible alone would be lost. And so they have to be there to guide and direct them as to what the spiritual food is. There are over 8 million witnesses throughout the world. There are branches of the Watchtower Society in different countries, and all the food is dispensed through those branches to the people. So everyone that are Jehovah's Witnesses throughout the world believe and teach the exact same thing. There's no differences. They meet in kingdom halls. They do not refer to these as churches. You never hear that word church. They are led by elders and ministerial servants who are not paid. No one gets paid anything. They don't pass a collection plate around. There are boxes in the back of the kingdom halls that say contributions. And people give contributions. Contributions are sent to the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. When the elders give their...
Can I enter? Yeah. On that donation, mm-hmm. Is there some requirement for a tithe or a...
No, it's completely voluntary donation. But I will say that people who may put them in their will, mm-hmm. a certain portion or all or whatever of their money, their estate, goes to the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. Mm-hmm. So they're heavily funded. Now, where the money's at, and I can't speak about that. where all the money's at. When they have talks on Sunday mornings, these are outlined by the society. They are not like what Bill would do and get a talk together. So everybody hears the same information all the time. They have other meetings, which consist of question and answer, where the audience participates, and they're all these are based on publications from the society, and they also have educational, like a meeting to help you in your door-to-door ministry work. They have their own Bible, their own translation, which is called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. They believe that all other Bibles are tainted and slanted, but they're just correct. You know, we have a different view of that now, but but that's how they believe. And they, over this past 100-something years, there is a plethora of publications that the Watchtower Society has printed. And the main ones and the longest-standing ones that you've probably heard of are the Watchtower and Awake magazines. That's the ones usually they have when they go door-to-door Represent.
Did you say wake?
Awake. A-W-A-K-E.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Awake. Mm-hmm. Now, a person couldn't go back, really, and pick a older magazine or older publications and read it and say, this is what the witnesses believe now, because it changes. And I'll say this, they say the dispensing food at the proper time, they say this is new light, this is new food, here's a new understanding of the word. Although there are instances, if you go back and check, where they went back to an old view they had years ago. They are, when a person is doing research, even though they will say, here's, you know, check to make sure what we're saying is true, you keep within the publications of what they get, what they print. A person doesn't go out and go to the Bible bookstore and other places and read those publications to do research. They just don't. As far as the theology, they do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jehovah is God, and He's been from eternity and will continue to eternity. And His first creation was Jesus as His Son, and that everything else is made through and for Jesus. And that Jesus may be Michael the archangel. They consider Jesus as an angel, not a god. The Holy Spirit, they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. They believe it's His active force and power. They do believe Jesus came down to earth as the second Adam, as a perfect human only. Not God in man form, it was just human. That he died for man as a ransomer on a torture stake, not a cross. So his hands would be, pictures would be like this, up on a torture stake. Then he was resurrected to heaven, and he returned as king in heaven, began his rule in 1914. In Luke 12:32, it talks...
Say that again.
That his second coming was in heaven in 1914, that he began his rule there. And they have dates that they go and figure, and that's why I said you're going to ask why. I can't get into all the why. I'm just covering the basics.
And that's Jesus that began his rule.
Yes, in heaven. Now, but I mean, there will be an Armageddon, and when the earth is cleansed and all that. I'll get into that later. But in Luke 12:32, it mentions a little flock. And then in Revelation, it mentions 144,000. They have put those together, and they believe that the little flock is referring to the 144,000 rulers in heaven. And these 144,000 will be followers of Jehovah, which would be those that are disciples of Jesus. And they believe there are a few still living today that will go have the heavenly calling. And the way they feel that the Holy Spirit helps a person to have this desire to rule in heaven, and all the rest have the desire to live on a paradise earth. And that would be in John 10:16, which it mentions the other sheep, not of this fold. They believe that's all the rest of the witnesses that will live here on a paradise earth. They do not believe in taking blood transfusions. They say when the Bible mentions... to abstain from blood, that's abstain from blood, period. It doesn't matter if your child is on his death's door and the doctors tell you they need a blood transfusion, they will fight legally the battle against the doctors and hospital to make sure they do not get this blood transfusion. They do not believe that the person has an immortal soul. That when a person dies, they go to hell, but they believe that hell is the grave. They will take a King James Bible if somebody brings it up. And a King James Bible, when it says hell, you look in the little column, it'll say grave. You may not know it's there, but it is there. And so they believe that is the grave. And but they are kept in Jehovah's memory for a resurrection later. Now, if a person is one of the anointed and they die, they do go to heaven and be with Christ. Once a year they commemorate the memorial of Jesus. It's kind of like Easter, Sunday. But this is on what they figure the Jewish calendar being. I think it's Nisan 14. After sundown, they will have it once a year. And they will have pass the unleavened bread and the wine or grape juice. But there are no partakers unless it's a person who believes that they are of the anointed. Those are the only ones that would partake. And they do keep a record of this, and every year you'll see a record how many partake that year. And if you look over the years, the number has gotten less and less and less because they feel those people are dying off.
Did the fathers in Brooklyn select the anointed? Or?
No, they feel that the Holy Spirit, the person just knows that they're of the anointed. By the Holy Spirit, the power of God has just helped them to know that they are. They can't argue with you. They cannot argue that point because you say you are. But what they'll say is that the majority don't claim that. You know, the only 2,000 something last year partook. There's only a remnant left. You know, that's anyone who is not one of Jehovah's Witnesses is considered worldly. And then all other religions besides Jehovah's Witnesses are Christendom. And they are considered Christendom is considered the world empire a false religion. So, at the end times, in the Battle of Armageddon that the Revelation speaks of, Christendom and all worldly people will be destroyed. And what does that leave? It only leaves Jehovah's Witnesses, followers of Jehovah left. And they will live in the new earth, in paradise here on earth. They believe in disfellowshipping, which a lot of places call excommunication. You can be up for disfellowshipping for things such as adultery, also apostasy. I would be considered an apostate because I talk against what they believe. If a person who is a Jehovah's Witness sees a disfellowship person, they're not to speak to them. You have absolutely no communication. And this includes family members. If they're not of your immediate family that you in your household, other family members do not have any dealings with you at all, period. Unless it's a business related. Now, as far as their practices go.
Yeah, so for worldly purposes, it's okay to talk to
them. they probably would want to keep that to a minimum also. I mean, they just. You know, I said hey to someone once, and then I felt guilty. I spoke to him. I wasn't supposed to speak to him. As far as their practices go, they are in no way involved in politics. They do not vote, run for office. They have no military involvement in any aspect, not even work in a military office. They do not salute the flag. They stand and respect when the flag is... You know, out of respect, they do not put their hand on the heart and say the Pledge of Allegiance. Extracurricular activities for, say, someone in school, they do not, you don't see them as cheerleaders, you don't see them playing sports, they don't do any of that. Because what they say is, and they take it out of the Bible, worldly association spoils useful habits. So, you're there at school because you have to have the education, but anything extra, you need to avoid. They do not celebrate any birthdays. They do not celebrate any holidays. So let me give you an example of me growing up as a Jehovah's Witness in school. And this is especially in elementary school. Every day, they salute the flag. I would stand there. They got their hands on the heart. They're saying the flag. I'm just standing there. Okay. And, of course, kids notice, and you have to address that. You know, with the kids. And then little Johnny or whoever has a birthday party. You know, they have the cake. You want a piece of cake? No. Sorry, thanks. So they're eating the cake, doing the birthday thing. I'm not partaking of it. It's getting around the holidays. They're handing out pictures of Christmas trees to color. Well, the teacher would give you a picture of something else to color. You wouldn't color a Christmas tree. Okay. Now it's Christmas party time. Okay, People bringing presents, getting ready for the Christmas party. Where do I go? I go to the library, probably, while they have their Christmas party. Or my parents would come and check me out of school early. And this is year after year after year of this. Plus, you don't even have your own birthday celebrated, and you don't have a Christmas either. So,
okay, so I kind of ask a question. So are you saying this is how you grew up?
Yes, this is exactly how
I grew up. Okay, because I didn't know that this wasn't a choice of yours.
Oh, no, I was born.
I said I didn't know that.
I actually let that out.
Maybe
this
was a choice. Maybe you might ought to mention.
No, I was.
I skipped. Maybe this is something you came to as a teenager.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Okay, so it's a family thing.
Yes, yeah.
So that even makes more impact on people not speaking to you.
Right,
as I'm hearing.
Right.
Yes.
We were talking about grammar school, Christmas tree, and a birthday.
No, I understand that.
Yeah. How about your family's birthday? Were your parents?
Yeah, I was born into a Jehovah's Witness family, and I have that in here. I skipped that by accident.
Yeah.
How many generations?
Two.
Oh, okay.
My oldest aunt, who's now in her 80s, brought her parents in, and then her sister, my mom, and her sister, and then she married my dad, who was a witness. And now, I don't have a very big family, or didn't, but they all were, except my uncle. He wasn't anything. But besides that, yeah, all of them. And I only have one sister, so. So I held, from birth, I held these beliefs, and I was a practicing Jehovah's Witness up until my mid-30s. I began missing a lot. I had questions about things during this time, but, you know, you think, these people know what they're talking about. Who am I to question what they say? They have the truth. I must have a misunderstanding. You know, who am I to question them? But the more I missed, the more questions I had, and the more it bothered me. Now, let me give you an example of something that was more of a turning point for me, I guess, than anything. Is my wife's brother, her oldest brother, had a terrible motorcycle wreck. Okay, he was not a Christian, but he wasn't a Jehovah's Witness either. He was just nothing, really, at the time. And neither was his dad. And he was completely unconscious and lost lots and lots of blood. He had 12 pints of blood. He lived through it. And it got me thinking, now, what if this is my child? What if I have a child who has to have blood or they're going to die? Why would I not give them blood? Do I really, really deep in my heart believe this is what Jehovah God wants and this is why I would not do it? Or do I believe that this is what I'm being told, that this is what Jehovah God wants? Am I willing to risk my child's life on that? And that really got me questioning, you know, about what I would do. And so I did what I wasn't supposed to do, and I began doing research. I started researching their history, researching people who had been. I read a book from a guy who used to be of the governing body who got disfellowshipped, and how the governing body operates. I began reading other things, and all these things you're not supposed to be reading, and then I started seeing them for what they really were. And at that point, I came to the conclusion that this just wasn't right. I could not be a Jehovah's Witness anymore. And my wife had already quit going, and she was all for me not going. And so I stopped. No big disfellowshipping. I just hadn't been in a while. Probably nobody even noticed I wasn't there. But I wasn't going. It kind of makes me feel bad. It kind of felt like the easy way out. But I did write him a letter explaining why, that to take me and my wife completely off there, out, we're not a member anymore, and gave some scriptures why, and whether it was read aloud for the congregation to know, and who knows it, I don't know. You know, I guess if they see me and they turn and walk away and don't, then I'll know that it was read, I don't know.
But you never got an answer either from them?
No.
Okay.
No, but when I wrote that, mm-hmm. I'm hoping that maybe one of the elders who read it, read all the way to the end of it, mm-hmm. where I gave a little testimony, or the grave scriptures, and then one day, I'll run into that man and say, You're Kevin Feige. I read that letter you wrote. I used to be an elder. Now I'm coming to Christ. That's what I hope. It may not happen, but it. There are elders. People who are Christians who used to be elders. So.
Do you mind sharing the verses? Do you remember the verses?
Yeah, I'm gonna. Actually, I'm gonna get to that.
That's
all right.
Okay.
And it was in the verses I used, but it, I'm telling you for a different reason. But it will be in there.
But guaranteed, the letter that you wrote planted a seed.
That was the whole point. I didn't say we're just leaving.
Unless they burned it on the stage.
Yeah.
Pretty quick.
So I didn't know this, but apparently that was the beginning of God calling me out. Although I didn't know that that was. Because at the next 1 to 2 years was really horrible for me and my wife and the rest of my family. Not only did I feel lost because everything I'd known as a witness was gone. I don't now who? I believe there's a God. I believe He created man. I believe Jesus came to earth. But what? What else? And I was just lost. Then my mom died. Okay. And
what year is this now, Dad?
This is about 8 years ago.
Okay.
About 8 years ago, I guess. I take it back. It's 10 years ago. 10 years ago is when my mom died. 9 was when my dad died. My dad died a year later after that. And I did not even realize it, but me and my dad did not have a good father-son relationship. He provided what he needed to provide me with. There was really not the love there, the father-son bond. And he died. And then after that, he died. Me and my sister had a falling out. We had issues. And she went her way, I went mine. Then my wife was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. And while she was after her radiology, then she started chemotherapy. While she was taking the chemotherapy, my closest friend, which is another one of her brothers, committed suicide. So he's gone. And then because of all our finances and me being the only income, we had to file bankruptcy and we lost our house. Of all this and the low self-esteem issues, I had terrible low self-esteem issues from my childhood, I guess, and the way I was raised, my dad and everything else. And all of this, it just weighed me down. It just broke me. And you may think this is funny, but this is a really good example. If you ever have kids or watch cartoons, you're going to know this example. The character, there's this like a big rock falling. Mm-hmm. And there's this character here.
And you're running in place?
Yes.
And it's a Wile E. Coyote.
Yes. And it's been in other ones, but you see the shadow getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this rock's falling. And all he can do is just run around in circles and scream.
Wow.
And here comes the rock falling. That's how I felt. Exactly. I knew there was a way out. I could not figure it out. But I know it was just coming more and more. And I really got to a point I did not care if I died. I didn't think anybody was going to notice if I was gone. I did not care. I wasn't going to commit suicide, but I did think about calling a suicide hotline and ask them, what can I do to get this thought out of my head that I don't care if I live? I got to that point. I was broken. I didn't think there was any way to save. Then, as God would have it, my daughter, my youngest one, got invited to a birthday party. And I'm like, why not? What does it matter now? Might as well go. Yeah, seriously, I like, might as well. Might as well go ahead.
I'll carry a candle.
I had never been to one, but we're going to go. And then while she's playing, me and this guy who's about my age started talking. And he was a Christian, went to Woodland Park. At that time, he did. He's at Silverdale now, but somehow we got on the topic of religion and God. I don't know how we got to that on that topic. Right. Yeah, one of us brought it up. I don't know who. I think I did because I had so much on my mind. I think I brought it up. But he suggested we meet again and talk. And that's a good example for everybody to follow up. We met again and talked a couple of times. But he gave me a book called A Stranger on the Road to Emmaus and an ESV Bible. And we were getting ready to go. I think it was at Hardee's. We were leaving. And for some reason, I don't know why I asked this, but I asked him, have you ever seen God answer any of your prayers? He has never answered one of mine. And he gets all excited. He says, oh, many times. And he gave me an example. And for some reason, at that moment, I'll say for some reason, God, at that moment, I remember just standing there and I'm thinking, God knows everything I'm going through. He knows what I was born into. He knows. He's seen every aspect of my life, every time I was picked on, everything my dad, he knows everything. He is my answer. And in hindsight, you look back on it and say, well, duh, it's obvious. But I couldn't see it. As broken as I was, I could not see it. And now, it wasn't an immediate conversion, I'll tell you that, because I had too much theology ingrained in my I couldn't just say, okay. You know, and I don't know if any Jehovah's Witness would just, if they were leaving, would just like that and turn on a dime to become a Christian. They might, but I couldn't. So it took about a year. I listened to movie radio, which is a great help. I downloaded MP3 sermons. I listened to the whole Bible entirely on drama on MP3 because I was while I'm at work, while I'm driving. I listened to that. I read books. I read the book that man gave me. And finally, in August 17, 2009, I gave my life to Christ. And because I at that point, and what it took was me recognizing that Jesus Christ loved me and did what he did on the cross for me as an individual. I knew the Bible said in John 3:16, he died for the whole world. But I never really thought about it. He did it for me as an individual. And we're all equal in God's eyes as he shows no partiality. And he wanted me and his family. That is when I really, that was my turning point. That's when I knew when I came to Christ. So, if you having Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door or you know any, how would you talk to them? Well, just a real quick thing before. I did talk to a witness I worked with, and he didn't know I was his fellowship, and I didn't tell him. But I had everything that had built up in my mind for so long, I just let it all spill out, and that was not the right way to do it. We got into a debate, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, so I knew what he was going to say ahead of time, and I was ready for it. And then when I make a point, he'd go to something else. Probably didn't plant a seed, might have. But that is not the way to handle it. When these witnesses come to your door, they are ready for your objections. They even have a book of how to handle objections. But, you know, our job as Christians is to plant the seed and to water. Okay? We don't convert anybody. The Holy Spirit just does the conversion. So, think about this. If you're going to plant a little garden, you get the garden, you get the ground ready. You don't get it ready with getting a mallet and beating it down and compacting it hard first. Or if you're planting a crop, you don't get a steamroller and flatten that all out and run over it and get it compact and then throw some seeds on it and hope it does something, because that's not the way to do it. You want to hopefully plant, if anything, a seed of doubt about their own belief. So something you could do, and I would say that the Mormons, the Muslims, and other religions like Jehovah's Witnesses that will be are harder to speak to than maybe an atheist or agnostic, because they've got a lot to lose. They could lose their families. They could lose their lives if you're Muslim. And they've had this theology ingrained in them. So what you could do is just be Christ-like. Don't argue scriptures with them. But you could just ask them, say, could you turn in your Bible? Because they, you know, they have their own Bible with them for sure. They've got that. And turn to John 3:3. And this is what I used when I wrote that letter. And so there it talks, Jesus tells Nicodemus that a person must be born again. And in their Bible, it says born again. When I knocked on doors as a Jehovah's Witness, I had people say, are you born again? Are you saved? I had no clue what they was talking about. And they didn't tell me, is the thing. So you can ask them to read that, or take them to John 10:9, where it says, a person must declare Jesus with their mouth, and in believing in their heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. So they're saved and they're born again. Both in their Bible. I didn't know it was there. Ask them to just explain to you what that means. And they may have an answer that's, they may not. Or you might could use that opportunity just to explain. And if not, you can maybe give your own testimony. That, you know, of how you, what you were and how you came to Christ and how he's worked in your life. They can't take that from you. Now, there's a possibility that, you know, they may just up and leave. Say, well, this, we're getting nowhere with this guy. We're going somewhere else.
You could ask that question that was so convicting in your heart. Has God ever answered a prayer in your life? Say truthfully, you prayed for something, God answered that prayer. Mm-hmm. Just ask him.
You can.
Out.
And you know what's interesting? I had never discussed that with anybody, but I went on a website that, from a former Jehovah's Witness elder, and it says Christians do not know what it's like. Jehovah's Witnesses do not know what it's like for God to answer their prayers. It said that. And I didn't know that others felt that way. Since then, in the past 6 years, I've had God answer many of my prayers. My wife has been cancer-free for 7 years. And she came to Christ. My brother-in-law, who took the blood transfusions, he's now a Christian. Married a Christian, going to Silverdale, raising his children that way. My sister, who was a Jehovah's Witness, now I'm speaking with her. She's visiting a church, and she's being studied with. Now, there is a prayer that you can pray that I prayed a few months ago. And I'm gonna warn you ahead of time. You know, you've heard people say, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. This is a prayer that I prayed, and only I'm warning you, only ask this if you really mean it. I said, God, please use me in a way that you've never used me before. I am willing to do whatever your will is. And it seemed like almost immediately that I could see him using me in his ministry. Now in closing, because it's already 20 after 10, something that's helped me that I didn't really realize as a Jehovah's Witness is what Jesus went through on his day of crucifixion. So, if you will, just kind of picture yourself in Jerusalem, the day of Christ's crucifixion. You see him whipped with a whip made to inflict terrible injuries. He's beaten. He's spat on. He's wore a crown of thorns on his head. He's mocked. And then you see him struggle as he's trying to carry the load of his cross. And then you watch in horror as you see him stretched out on that cross. And nails are driven into each of his hands and into his feet. And then he's raised up, and his weight pulls on those nails, and his torn back against that rugged cross. And then as he sits there, or is up there on the cross dying, you hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he is bearing your sins for you. And then he says, it is finished. And he looks, calls your name, and looks at you in your eyes, and says, I did this for you, because I love you, and I want you to spend eternity with me. Just follow me. Now with that, I think we should approach God in prayer. Almighty God, I pray to you and thank you for what your Son did for all mankind individually, giving us an opportunity to have our past, present, and sins forgiven, to have an opportunity to spend eternity as a child of Christ in your family and live our lives in the meantime as a Christian. And that may we be able to remember the things that we learn in order to help others as you call them out and be an aid as you see fit. I want to let you know that we love you and we love everything that you've done for us. And that you please be this morning with Bill as he speaks to us, and with all the other, with the youth group and with the small children, as they are told about you and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, and help them to keep in mind the things that they learn and share these things. And we pray these things through your Son's name, Christ Jesus.